Our text for tonight is Psalm 102. And as you're turning there, I'll just what happened to me as I was thinking about this service. I really am glad that I'm part of a church that does this. I thought, I don't know if I've ever been at a church where a regular part of their annual calendar was to have what we call here a winter grace service. And so I'm not too accomplished in these things, but I thought, so in praying, reflecting, so what would be a text for this? I was doing some research, and one of my references, this person had a chapter on Psalm 102. And with that text in front of you, before I read it, look at this. When I saw this, I thought, how like our God, not only to be the God of all comfort and consolation and such, but he says, you want to know what to do when you're in one of those situations? I'll give you a psalm. Look at the superscription. Psalm 102 is a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We'll do a survey of this psalm. And I say a survey, it's 28 verses, and we simply can't deal in all the nuances of all of that. So, but let us give attention to the public reading of God's holy word. At verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me. In the day of my distress, incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forgot to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come, for your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. O Lord, now again, we have your word in front of us, perhaps 3,000 years old, but as relevant as today. We thank you for providing it to us as those who in one form or the other deal with afflictions and trials, perhaps the caretaking side of things. Lord, in every way, this is a psalm appropriate to all who are gathered here, no matter really what their condition in life is. And so by the power of your Spirit, who had it written, now inscribe it on our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So I plan to make 4 points from this psalm, and it'll go pretty much according to the outline. Most people divide this psalm into 3 sections. It's very clear, the opening 11, the psalmist is, really I don't mind using the word, complaining. He's crying out. From 12 to about 22, you have a focus on the Lord God. And then you have the conclusion in the final verses where he speaks with confidence. And I'm really going to divide it like that and then make an application concerning how our Lord Jesus is seen in this psalm. So let's get started here. We'll be looking at section 1, verses 1 through 11. What we have here is what is called a individual lament. And what is interesting, I've been teaching in the Psalms on Wednesday nights, and so some of you who are there, this will be no news to you because I've said it there. But what is interesting is that of the 150 Psalms, most people see at least 50, maybe a few more than 50, that are either an individual lament or a corporate lament. In other words, think about all the people gathering to lament the destruction of the temple. But one-third, at least, of the 150 Psalms contain this note of struggle, of affliction. One person speaking about this says, the preponderance of laments at the very heart of Israel's prayers means that the problems that give rise to lament are not something marginal or unusual, but rather are central to the life of faith. And he goes on and makes an important application. Moreover, in times of affliction, and if your prayers, you might say, reflect something of our psalmist here tonight, says, moreover, they show that the experience of anguish and puzzlement in the life of faith is not a sign of deficient faith, something to be outgrown or put behind one, but rather is intrinsic to the very nature of faith. That is, faith in God, that we seek to live before Him, and now what is a very broken world, marred by sin. So the first point, and I'll state this really in terms of points of application, I phrase it this way: we learn from this psalm, in this opening section, to pour out your complaint before the Lord. It's a good thing that we don't know the specifics. The fact that David wrote Psalm 101 and he wrote Psalm 103 leads to the fact that David well may be the author of our psalm tonight, 102. And we know that he had enemies, we know he had opponents, we know he had great difficulty. But it's good for us that there's not a specific situation. Therefore, whatever situations we find ourselves in, this is a good psalm to learn from. We are to pour out our complaint here. Now he goes through and the sufferings are just strikingly described. Everything from illness of health and flesh and enemies and all of that. One of the most striking verses in here, I'll just remind you of it, is in verse 10. He says, because of your, that your should be capitalized, or you should understand, he's praying to God, because of God's indignation and anger, you have taken me up and thrown me down. It's like God has treated him like some large savage beast that has picked up its prey and slung it around and slung it down to the ground. I mention that because we want to hear the honesty in this. I want to say 3 points, and then we'll move to the second thing. 3 things we learn from this section is that God's children can, often do, suffer very grievously in this world. We don't need to go through a whole list. It'd be impossible to list all the things that can happen to a child of God in this world. But we need to understand that. And we need to be prepared in life. And this psalm helps us do that. But a second thing that comes out in this is that none of God's children are unique. There's a tendency when we endure difficulties and great pains and tribulations to think, Well, even like the old spirit, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Well, we all know what the person of the hymn there is saying, but it's really not true. There are others that are like you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the verse that supports that. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But then remember, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so, God's people can and do suffer enormous afflictions in life. But that doesn't make you unique. Doesn't make me unique. And then thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, this psalm tells us whatever happens to us in life, we are always to be moving towards God. That's what prayer is. Again, one of the temptations when our world seemed to be falling apart is to think, well, I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like being part of the fellowship. I don't feel like reading my Bible, things of that nature. Not true here. He is going to God in the midst of enormous problems. And so those are some of the things we learn from this opening section. I'm sure there are others, but we want to remember. We could go on and on and on with a list of all kinds of things. But this is one of the supreme truths of God's word in this psalm. God speaks to us precisely in a place like Psalm 102. And he dares us to say, I want you to write down your afflictions. Put them all down there and pray them to me. In fact, I'll give you words to do that so you can pray back your complaints. This is our God, one who says, one who invites us, one who, you might even say, commands us to bring all our cares to Him. He says to us all, I give you permission. I want this kind of relationship with you, and I am able to handle them all. Let's move to the next section. This section involves verses 12 through 22. And so whereas the first one was to pour out our complaints, all our complaints to the Lord, move towards Him. This point, put your focus on the Lord as well. Make sure you don't end your prayer without putting your focus upon the Lord to whom you pray. So what does that mean? Well, you see the great change between the sections, sections 1, 1 through 11, and this section. Section 1 showed a clear focus, rightly so, for what the psalmist was doing. They were his complaints, and so you hear the language of I and me and my. strongly emphasized. You hit verse 12, and it becomes mostly or just about all about you, your, the name of God, the Lord, speaking about the name of God. He hasn't stopped with just mentioning all the things that are wrong. But now he's putting his focus on the Lord. He shifts his focus to God himself. And notice here especially how, the purpose of this is to bring God into our thoughts, into the understanding of our situation. And he has a specific focus upon God's attributes. And Kurt's, I couldn't help but make the situation, I knew I was going to be saying these things. Kurt's invocation was a wonderful case in point. He spoke about God's eternality, God's wisdom, God's love, those things. The psalmist is doing that too. Let's just see a few of these real quickly. Almost every verse has a new one. But in verse 12, he says, "You are enthroned forever." So God's eternal kingship. We may pass away. We do pass away. This congregation regularly says that after the reading of God's word. But in times of grief, we must remember that God is still enthroned above all. He rules over all things. He rules over your and my troubles and afflictions. In verses 13 and 14, you pick up on God's compassion. The psalmist believes God will rise up and have compassion on his holy city. By the way, take note, now you see his focus being on God, his focus is also expanding out to others instead of just himself. He's thinking now about some kingdom-oriented things. When he says, "You will arise and have pity on Zion." Well, he's part of Zion, but he's looking for God to have pity over the whole. And particularly here, like I said, about his compassion. When we go through difficult times, one of the very easiest traps to fall into is to begin to doubt that God still loves me, that God still loves you. And this psalmist rightfully is focused on the Lord, and based on how God has revealed himself, he is going to pray and is praying to the God who is compassionate towards him and towards his people. We cannot put our feelings over God's word. Our feelings are to be subject to God's word. And so, this is why when Paul can write in Romans 8, that great text, we find that nothing separates the believer from God's love. He loves us with an everlasting love. Whenever we doubt that, we need to go back to those prime texts of Scripture and refresh our faith in this. The next one in verse 15, God's sovereignty and his purposes. He's praying nations. He's now in picturing what God is doing in the world and what will happen in the world eventually, that nations will fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. So now he's thinking about those things. God is bringing the people to himself. That sovereign plan will not be thwarted. Even his affliction will not stand in the way of that. And as a matter of fact, really, we began to see that our affliction can be used by God in such a strange way to think about it, but our afflictions can often be used by God for his kingdom purposes. We move to verse 16, God's power. The psalmist can pray with confidence because he trusts in God's ability, his power, to execute his plans. The psalmist knows that his future and the future of the city, the future of God's kingdom, are tied together. They are dependent on God, and that's okay because this God is omnipotent and can never be defeated. God's condescension in Psalm 102, verse 17. This is really something of the actual apex of the psalm. Once again, on Wednesday night, I mentioned to him that one of the things about Hebrew poetry is that sometimes the climactic point is not like in English at the end of a document where we often have the climax, the great conclusion, but the psalmist often puts the climactic point in the center, that he builds to it and kind of moves away from it. And just listen to this. This is your God. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Well, that's exactly what this psalmist needs to believe, and it's exactly what I need to believe, and you as well. Let's go to the third section. So, we pour out our complaint to the Lord. We don't just stop there. We're going to bring Him by meditation and thought and reflection on His Word and truths about. We're going to put a focus on the Lord, who is Lord over us in our very situation, how He will fulfill His promises to us in the greater context of His glorious and victorious kingdom that is expanding throughout the world. And we're going to pray thirdly then with confident expectation or hope. Confident expectation in what the Lord will do. You pick this up in verses 23 through 28. This is the final section. I'm going to make 2 points from it. And we might ask the question, where do you see confident expectation? You see it at the very end. See it there? Remember how he started 11 verses of extreme difficulty. And now he ends, after practicing Psalm 102, he ends by saying, "The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." It's not always going to be this way. There will be a day of glorious victory and triumph for all the people of God. And so he has said that, and he grounds that in one more attribute of God. We'll use the fancy term, immutability. The fact that God never changes. He never changes for better. He never changes for the worst. Perfection cannot change and remained perfect. And so, hear this. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish." As permanent as we think Mount Everest is, or the oceans, or whatever, creation, they're going to perish. You remain. You endure throughout all generations. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, verse 26. "But you are the same, and your years have no end." He is grounding the fact that he can have strong expectation, strong hope, because this God has no effective opponents, has no built-in decay and weakening and aging like you and I do. He is the eternal God, always the same. And therefore, as we said about verse 17, he's always the God who hears the prayer of the destitute. Well, what is the fourth point that's here? Bill, you've been through the psalm. What's the fourth point? Well, the fourth point actually comes out of Hebrews chapter 1. You'll remember the author of Hebrews is proving the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts out with a wonderful introduction to the whole letter. And then he begins to show how Jesus is much superior to the angels. And in Hebrews chapter 1, you have this section that says the author, now follow the people here, or the persons, the author is speaking of what the Father says about the Son. And he says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And he goes on and picks up and quotes Psalm 102, verses 25 and 27. Now remember, God the Father is speaking to the Son. The author of Hebrews believes that when he read Psalm 102, he heard the Father's voice to the Messiah. And he says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. And so now when we go back to Psalm 102, it explains why you have this strange reintroduction of suffering. We had the first 11 verses. You had the next several verses on a focus on God. But then, you know, you came to verse 23. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. I think the commentators are right because of Hebrews 1. That is our Lord speaking. That is Jesus speaking. A man of maybe most 33 years, cut off, as it were, in the midst of life. And he's basically saying, don't let it end here. And the Father, according to Hebrews, turns to him and says, you laid the foundation of the earth. You know, so much of this relates to this morning. You remember, once again, Kurt in Colossians 1. Who had a role in creation? Jesus. You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, you remain. This is the Father speaking to the Son. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Why do I think this is so significant? I said we're to pray with confidence. The psalm is confident, we mentioned in verse 28. And now we are to see our Lord Jesus in this psalm and in our present situation. And I've just explained why I think we do that. And so it is appropriate for us now, if he is speaking there, is the Lord Jesus also speaking the first 11 verses? I think there's a case to be made that that is so. We know, again, the author of Hebrews says that he had great days of affliction. And so this psalm, not only do we pour out our complaint, not only do we put our focus on the living God and who he is, not only do we rise from our prayer with great confidence, but we can especially do so because here in this psalm, we see Father-Son communication, according to the author of Hebrews, that says to us, we do have a sympathetic high priest who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, we can go to a throne of grace. That throne is occupied tonight by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great high priest, the one who is gentle and lowly of heart. And we can find at that throne grace and mercy for our time of need. Let me go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to have a corporate prayer for healing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a psalm. Years, centuries, and centuries old, that speaks fully relevant, speaks to us not only about ourselves, not only about you in more general ways, but it speaks to us about our Savior. We bless and praise you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we will have the opportunity to, as it were, fellowship with you in just moments as we partake of your sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Apply your word to us. Now let us continue to pray the corporate prayer for healing. Almighty God, you are the source of all comfort and compassion. We come to you in prayer on behalf of those who are suffering and oppressed. Lord, we know that you are near to the brokenhearted and that you save those who are crushed in spirit. We ask that you would bring comfort to those who are hurting and that you would give them peace in the midst of their trials. Father, we lift up those who are suffering from illness, physical pain, and emotional distress. We ask that you would heal their bodies, soothe their pain, and calm their anxieties. Bring us all to the place where we will boast all the more gladly of our weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Amen.